It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Oh, Brad, I've got a title for your newest book.
No.
1,400 Things I've Heard From God. How about that?
You got that? Hey, Bobby, thanks for the email.
Oh, my God.
I begged Wayne to put it on the front of the podcast. It is too funny. From Ship of Fools.
Shipoffools.com, and they had a little phone answering thing to a pastor.
Hello, Pastor.
It's hilarious. Maybe we'll play it at the end of the podcast for those that want to
Put it on. Put it on. Please, please. It's a little, too funny.
I have to warn you, it's a little R-rated, so, or PG-13 anyway.
No, it's not. Whatever.
I'm just kidding.
It is funny.
Actually fits in with some of what we want to talk about tonight.
Too funny.
We get wonderful letters. I tell you, one of the joys of doing this podcast, and I know we don't always keep up with the forum because... Goodness
I can't.
Knows what
it's
those
impossible.
People are talking about all the time.
I don't think they have jobs. I think all they do is spend time posting.
Well, some of them I know have jobs.
Up.
I know these people. They
all
actually
right.
work.
Well, then they don't sleep.
I don't know what they do during break time.
But we love you. We love you. I don't mean any of that derogatory. I just am amazed.
We got this from Jan, who's from South Africa. So I keep wanting to encourage both you and Brad on the insight that you guys have been given. And the level on which you approach your subjects, I have never heard of such remarkable wisdom. That seems funny. That comes from such simple dialogue. Now, that's powerful. How remarkable wisdom can come out of simple dialogue. Now, that, not just for us. I think that's for everybody. We think you got to be in a lecture deal somewhere doing that. Real wisdom, real life is communicated just in the simplest conversations
we
have.
Can we give
some
truth in packaging laws?
Sure.
Do you really prepare for these things?
I spent a couple hours in prayer, yeah, before we get started. What is she with truth in packaging? We're trying to do a hoax here. You can't come off here and ask for the truth.
The reality is the joy of this is that I do believe that the conversations that we have, because they're genuine, it seems as if God's grace ends up showing up in the midst. I love just sitting down and talking. And I discover things in the midst of our conversation.
Yeah, and we hardly have seen each other enough in the last few weeks to even keep a friendship alive. It's about the only way we're talking
to each other. I called you from Las Vegas.
Oh, you did.
I asked
if I should bet.
How much I should bet
on my letter here.
Yes.
And I was hoping that encourages other people who think they've got to have a ministry.
Oh.
Simple, real dialogues with people in your life can do incredible things. He said,
isn't that what the Gospels are full of?
Anyway, he says, I've never heard of such remarkable wisdom that comes from such simple dialogue. It's that you both talk directly to the Spirit. I have often had to rewind your conversations a number of times just to be able to grasp onto what is being said and then to let it sink in. I've had my own fair share of a sordid past and would not find it easy to receive if it was not presented straight to the heart. You guys managed to hit the spot in a way that's relatable. Thank you, Jan.
That's great.
We get a lot from South Africa, and it's amazing the kind of email we get from folks down there. So, obviously, God's got some things going. And you know what's excited me? The last three podcasts, I've had this down on a note, and I blow past it every time. One of the things that's really excited me of late, I think a lot of this journey, a lot of folks I've been talking to for the past 10, 11, 12 years on this journey, most of them, the vast majority of the demographic would be 40s and 50s, people who've spent a lot of years in leadership in some way, in institutions. Many of us spent our lives trying to find a way to make that work, and I mean went to the ends of the earth to try to find a way to make that work, and yet came out of it going, you know what, there's got to be something better, and found out there was. What I'm excited about, and this started actually some email in February, and then in March I was with some folks back in Virginia. I am meeting an awful lot and corresponding with an awful lot of very young couples, mid-20s to early 30s,
yeah.
who haven't been through all that, you know, saw it earlier or just checked out earlier from all the exhaustion of trying to do it religiously, are on a wonderful journey, saying some wonderful things and growing. A couple in our home from nearby just wanted to pass by to something. They were going to a Moorpark and came by and spent a couple hours with us one Saturday afternoon. A couple in their 20s, just newly married. I'm telling you what, I'm excited by the level of excitement and innocence, and they're not, you know, out of something they're upset about. It just wasn't real for them, so they went looking for something else. Really cool. I'm blessed by that.
A lot of people have thought, you know, and you know, I heard this more about 5-6 years ago, but they looked at sort of the younger generation as if they were all jaded and as if that was a bad thing. And I'm going like, no, I think you're misnaming it. I think they have an absolute, undeniable passion for what's genuine and real. And they're just not willing to settle for a substitute. And
so Ten Commandments Day isn't grabbing them, probably.
I don't know. They might see the film. That one's a keeper.
Oh, you'll like this one too, Brad. My buddy sent me a copy of the Jake Colson book a couple of months ago, and I just want to say everything in there was exactly what I've been feeling for the past few years. After I finished reading it, I was searching for podcasts on iTunes and found The God Journey. And everything is freaking awesome.
Woo-hoo!
It's such a joy to hear a voice of all those ideas that have been in my head for so long, but that I've never been able to word. All I can think about the naming you the heretic of the year, or whatever it was, is that you're doing exactly what God wants, but the Pharisees and the powers of darkness are trying to screw with you. And that, wow, Ben's got some language. All I can
good
say
job,
is
Ben. Keep
up the good work. Thank you for the unity and the grace that you guys deliver. It really portrays a real living Jesus. Won't bother you anymore. Just wanted to say thanks. I'll be keeping up with the podcast. That's kind of fun.
That's awesome.
But not all the letters are so good.
No?
No. Wow.
No.
Yeah, I actually got a couple.
Someone rip us a new one?
Okay. I see you and Ben have the similar vocabulary.
I bastard those guys.
I'm always dealing with this kind of talk with you. Buddy, clean up that mouth before my mom
you know
and
what?
Dad stop
I'm
listening.
Around contractors most of the day.
Doesn't give an excuse.
I'm pretty tame.
You go to McDonald's, doesn't get the right to live like a hamburger.
Jamba juice, dude. You don't even know what it is.
My daughter goes there. I know
you've
what it is.
I've
never darkened the door of one.
Oh, Wade.
Nor a Starbucks. So.
Let's get you.
Except that if I've needed a restroom when I'm traveling, and that's the only place.
I consider Starbucks a place of worship.
You want to
with some of my younger friends, I just go, hey, let's go worship. And we go to Starbucks.
We got this email from some guy up in the Pacific Northwest. And I won't give his name because we're going to make fun of him a little bit.
Wayne.
He showed up first on my blog, really, you know, unloading some stuff. This site really grieves me. You have such a low view of Scripture. I pray that you get back to a high view of God and His Word, that you also get back into a church in your local community.
And yeah, I've been praying for you.
The internet and TV will not do. Setting yourself up as a high priest won't either.
So, oh!
There you go.
You know, I didn't know that.
That was capitalized, high priest.
You're the high priest of what?
I didn't think I was one at all. I'm thinking there's only one high priest. And he is so good.
He's mistaking you.
We don't need another one. Well, he seemed a little, and he wrote another similar one on a different blog. So I wrote him back and I said, really, what's your deal, man? Because I can't be the only blog in the world that ticks you off. So, you know, why do you visit if it's so painful for you? And then came to find out his mother-in-law frequents my blog and has been listening to some of the things in the God Journey and,
I got an email like that. That was sort of a, hey, my mom's been listening to what you did. I want to make sure where are you guys at? And it wasn't anything like this, but it was.
Oh yeah,
like,
this guy assumed he knew where we were at.
Someone was asking me all these questions. You have this camp, that camp. I'm just going like, listen to a few more. We don't really kind of name camps.
He says I happen to be an elder.
Ooh.
At a very healthy and growing church. We also are part of several church planting networks. I love our church. It's one that preaches about God's glory and grace every Sunday. It grieves me to see folks bashing institutional church when I know that there are many great ones out there, folks who are being faithful to the Word of God and to His mission on the earth.
Okay.
Now, face value, I don't know where this bashing thing happened. Now, we bash religion a lot, but I think we're pretty...
Yeah, but that should be bashed.
I agree. But I think, we're not saying...
In fact, unabashedly.
We know
abashed.
People who do wonderful things in the institutional setting.
Oh,
and God uses them in great ways. We
most
never
of my friends
them.
Are still sitting atop things.
But he did say this. This is where it got a little nasty. He said, you need to realize teachings have consequences. I now have a very confused person believing that it doesn't matter what the historic church taught on issues or what is sound theology, but that she can do that herself without anyone interfering. She doesn't need church. She doesn't need Bible teachers. She doesn't need pastor elders to encourage her in the things of the Lord.
No one to mediate Christ for her?
She just needs her Bible and herself. She doesn't need her husband to be her spiritual head. It goes on and on.
You've been flinging freedom again.
Though this sounds really spiritual, it's dead wrong. This is actually forbidden in the scriptures.
Forbidden.
I would encourage you to study the New Testament model of the early church that were planted. They were clearly structured.
Did he use the word forbidden?
Forbidden.
For real.
Forbidden. It's right here.
Forbidden for real.
Forbidden.
There, you circled it.
That's actually forbidden in the scriptures. I encourage you to study the New Testament model of the early churches that were planted. They were clearly structured with pastors / elders, deacons, etc.
And the tuba player.
So I wrote him back and I said, I don't know why you're so upset, really.
You tried to be nice.
In fact, my view of church would actually include yours. I'm sensing that your view of church doesn't include mine.
He excommunicated you.
So it got worse. Here's the next one. He wrote back.
Round two.
You clearly have a lot of bent up anger. I think he meant pent up, but it says bent up. I clearly think you have a lot of pent up anger in you, which I think is hilarious. Because there's nothing that I wrote him.
I wouldn't quite describe you as an angry guy. Well, maybe a number of years back, but I didn't know you then.
You know what I found when people say pent-up bitterness or pent-up anger? I can't see it, but I'm awful sure it's there. That's what it means, pent-up. I mean, I can't see it. I'm just assuming that.
But I know it's there.
For me to be where you were.
You have different conclusions
than
I do.
Yeah, you're angry, you're bitter. And the reason I think it's important to read, not because we get bashed. I mean, I really don't care that we get letters like this. One, he kept writing back, so I'm thinking,
ooh.
This guy's not as certain of things as he seems to indicate, or he's just on a mission to change me. So it could be that this guy's rethinking some things, and his mother-in-law is challenging him.
That's frightening.
So he's becoming more defensive, but that's not – I mean, a lot of people get real defensive right before they go, oh, my gosh, look what I see now. I never saw before. So as long as he was writing back and trying to be some – but then starts all this accusation stuff. And then one of the things I asked him is saying – you treat your people and your fellow. I said, I don't know how healthy your fellowship is, but if you treat people like you're treating a total stranger here, I'm not sure it's all that healthy.
Well, you weren't enjoying his ministry to you?
He didn't like that. He said, we don't bash people into conformity or anything like that, but it is set up according to the New Testament model. We have elders, men, deacons, men and women. So I think that's
He's protecting the flock. You're a wolf. He's
elders,
protecting
deacons,
from you.
And slaves. It's not like the elders and deacons are the servants. No. That's the New Testament model. I wasn't accusing you of anything, only abandoning the New Testament model. But you do have a lot of anger built up in you, brother. Try to keep it under control. And I'm sorry I angered you. I certainly instruct my mother-in-law, stop reading your blog. Well, let's see how well that works. This is funny. You know, this is like hearing from the congregation, the religion police.
Yeah, they're lying well.
You're doing it. And he ends with, you need to read about the holiness and righteousness of God sometime. He is the God of wrath and judgment. It's because of that that I minister in homeless shelters, that I plead with the lost, that I witness overseas. You need to see him for who he really is, not what you want him to be. Teachings do have consequences. You will be held accountable.
Isn't that nice?
For rejecting the Bible in this matter.
Oh, you have. I wasn't aware, and here I'm your buddy.
Yeah, I'm taking you with me. For this little
account, my gosh.
For this little accountability meeting,
our ship is sinking.
I've got 95 hours of recorded conversations with you, and I'm taking you with me.
Guilty as charged.
You know, but when I travel around and I hear other people, and I can hear stuff like this, like we've talked about before.
I have been behind the wizard thing.
Yeah. We know what it takes to make
I met the Wizard of Oz.
But you know, when people who haven't been back there, people get really scared who read this stuff.
And that's pretty heady stuff. And
who am I to say? Maybe I'm right. Maybe he's wrong. Maybe I don't know. And
I don't want to take sides. And I mean, people sit there and they just don't want some figure of authority telling them that they're wrong.
And the last place I was at, that question came up over and over again. Shouldn't we belong to something that has an elder in it that, you know, because we need to have, you know, something accountable under God, something. And Hebrews 13 comes up in that context. And my comment is always, my gosh, I think there are elders God has scattered throughout the whole world. There are elders in this family. I know some wonderful elder brothers and sisters who are an incredible encouragement to my life, have been over the years. I know them.
But it would seem to me that in the New Testament, leadership is a function, not a title.
No, it's a job description, and a place in an organizational chart. Now, how did you miss that from Timothy? That's the only way
I'm sorry. My red letter edition said, don't call yourselves leaders.
Okay, see, now you're going to mess with the, you know.
Don't call yourselves fathers.
We might have
misunderstood. You have one teacher.
We might have misunderstood some things that Jesus tried to say. So Paul.
Oh, yeah, that was really unclear.
So Paul.
Just look at it in the Greek.
Now, listen to me. Paul was trying to clarify that to Timothy and Titus. And he said, you got to pull out the little management chart. You got to have an elders at the top, deacons underneath that. And those can't include women. And then you've got the servants under that. And this is the way I want to do things.
What book are you reading from?
This is Timothy and Titus, according to most people. The historic wisdom of the church is you got to be in one of those things, under one of those guys with that title. And if not, you're violating the whole
Bible.
That
was the encouragement to Timothy.
That's what it
seemed
to
me.
That's what some people say.
A fair amount of, stir up the gift that's within you.
Yeah, there's a bit of that.
There's a bit of that.
And there's a bit of the sound theology or sound doctrine comes from people who live this journey, not people who call themselves
wasn't
elders.
That guy Paul, the same guy that said there were some folks that came over here to spy out our freedom?
Yeah. Yeah. I know one guy. And I know we'll get lots of letters now. Hey, don't stop swinging that freedom around.
Sites. No, the reality is this.
And I hope that mother-in-law is still listening. I hope she is and says, you know what?
God bless you.
When people try to tell you what to do, they prove by doing so they've lost connection with the head. I trust Jesus to deal with people. Those people who love him and are following him, God's going to connect them to people he wants them connected to. God's going to teach them his ways. They're not going to go off into unsound doctrine and do wacky stuff. All that stuff comes from institutions who are trying to protect their power base. It doesn't come from real elders who live among the family encouraging people to know God as he really is.
And if someone wants to go off half-cocked in their own self-styled notions of themselves, is there something you can do that's going to stop them? If someone is bent on doing their own selfish deal,
I can throw them out of my institution. That I can do.
And that, I'm sure, will stop them from... I think when you look at the dynamics of manipulation and control, systems seek to wield their power to accomplish that. They want conformity to the set of behaviors that they deem important. Did you see Jesus anywhere seeking to manipulate and control people?
Let me think. No.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Oops. I guess, when you look at the pages of the New Testament, it's like, here's Jesus healing folks, and he's not saying, now make sure to sign the commitment card at the end and leave it in the offering. He just wholesale healed some folks and moved on and didn't ask anything of them. And you're just going like, gosh.
He didn't form clubs?
That's different.
He didn't have the little Capernaum Jesus club going on when he left, saying, you guys need to be there and hear the elders and be appointed to all that?
If he did, I missed it.
I missed it
in the pages.
In the Greek, you missed it too?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think somewhere. Maybe must be in the Septuagint.
Must be in the Latin.
Yeah.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, there it is.
That could be it.
The reality is, you don't even see Jesus going out and planting churches. Oh, and I come from a vineyard. I mean,
this is
the whole big church planting thing.
You don't see Paul and the boys doing it either. You don't.
But I got a whole bunch of books on my shelf that talk about, the church planter guy.
Yeah, because Paul and Barnabas sat down and said, you know what we need to do? We need to go out there across Europe and Asia, and we need to plant us some churches.
And at least 13. And then I should write some letters.
I'm going to appoint us some elders and some deacons and some servants.
Let's get the organizational chart out and we'll figure this thing out.
And that's what's so sad. I mean, I appreciate the sincere passion of this guy. It's like we talked about last time. Good intentions misdirected. I mean, I appreciate his passion. I used to be there again.
At least he takes his title seriously, huh?
I used to think that was it. But even when I thought I was that in my institution, I didn't think other people who called themselves elders in their institutions were that. Because we didn't listen to them.
No.
We didn't follow what they wanted. We just, our groups, and our groups really got it right. Yes, I know there's a lot of bad churches out there, but you got to find one that's really good and got it right.
On the cutting edge.
Can only see it through that institutional thing, and I say there's such a way. And I know he can't see it from where he is, not today, but there's a way to live this relationally that, yes, has elders in the family, has deacons, has everybody listening to God, following him. Not a bunch of independent people saying, I'm only doing what God shows me, I don't care what you think.
There are people in my life that carry serious weight in terms of when I have decisions to make. There are definite people I seek out to kind of say, can you just sort of, can I run something by you? Can you help me?
And not just serious decisions, but there's just this ongoing conversation of things I think God's showing me, and people who have the freedom to say to my life, I think you're out of your mind. I just don't think that's what God's saying to you. I think that's just a normal, healthy way to live. You don't need a club to do that. Just don't. But if you have one, it works for you. I'm all for that, too. If you've got a group of people who meet together, who have official elders, and they really reflect who God is, and there's grace and life and transformation in the midst of them, man, if there was a group like that meeting down my street, I'd be there Sunday mornings when I'm in town.
You get your passions up.
I would. It's just so hard to see people so passionate, and yet that zeal is without knowledge. It's based only in my little view of the tent of what I call church. And
if you're not in that, you're wrong.
And like I said, I didn't waste, 1 minute crying over his letter going, oh my gosh, could I be wrong? But I know other people do. I know that voice is very persuasive for people. They say, yeah, maybe that's what Hebrews 13 means. I got to be in a club with an elder who oversees me and keeps me safe. And yet you've got John writing to Ephesus, the same one that Jesus wrote Timothy and say, appoint elders, which I don't think was a management council. I think it was point out brothers and sisters who are mature on this journey. You've got John writing them 20 years later going, okay, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The elders have all, a bunch of them have gone all bent on doing their own agenda.
You have no need for a teacher. For you have an anointing that abides within.
No, that's a violation of Scripture, according to this brother. Violation.
Okay.
Well, let's move on from that one, because we got another letter just the last couple of days. I really like this brother. This gives a whole different... I mean, you got one guy saying, you guys are ignoring the Bible, and you're doing all that. You're forbidden to do. Blah, blah, blah. And this guy writes, and he talks about a journey he's been on, and loving the God journey, read some things. He started out being pretty much a Pharisee in a large denomination, and God's just really captured his heart, set him free in Samaria. So he asked us three questions. So I thought I'd pose them to you, too.
Okay.
Number one, you mentioned a scripture about Jesus saying something to the effect of don't call yourselves leaders. You just mentioned it. Could you help me with your thinking here? I think I agree, but I want to really hear what you guys are saying.
Well,
so, say it.
I'll say it simply. I think it really is about a function. It's not about a title. And so oftentimes, whenever you have an organizational structure, some of the most ambitious of the group are the ones who are wanting to be at the leadership seminars.
No.
They're wanting the roles. They're wanting power is what they want.
No.
I want to be able to wield control and power. I want to be important.
I'm sure.
Leaders are important, so I would like to be one.
Mm.
And I remember when I first started out, the whole sense of, in the setting that we were in, and our church went whacked, okay? It went
wrong. You're just bitter.
No, I'm not.
I'm
not. I can laugh about it. But the reality is one of the things when I was first starting out, I, as an immature guy, wanting to do the call of ministry in that sense of I feel called to be full-time, kind of stuff. I want to be one of the professionals. When they withheld the title of leader, man, was I hurt.
Really?
I was hurt.
Then why'd they withhold it?
Well, there was just a sense of...
Too young? Well, too ugly? What?
You know what? I think the wonderful, genuine foundation was it wasn't about titles, and it wasn't about roles, and it wasn't about some structure. Sadly, we got seduced by our own success into all that corporate dynamic. But when we first started out, it was about genuine reality, and I was wanting some kind of validation. And when it was withheld from me... And now
you got a little snit.
I was hurt.
Yeah,
I was offended.
Yep.
I drew wrong conclusions about why you just. And it's like I look back and I go like, oh my gosh, man, have I flipped 180 degrees? But I'm sympathetic to the it's that validation need inside. Was I really saying, you know what? I want unadulterated power to abuse people.
We're never that honest.
I never thought of it in those terms.
Oh, really?
But wow, I can start to see it within structures where you're just going like, some people are sizing up the system. They're trying to figure out how do I advance? How do I get to the inner circles of what's important? Because they perceive that that's valuable. So they'll do all the things to get there. And in some structures, it's this. In some structures, it's that. And you're just going like, there's people with ambition that I look at and I'm just going like, I'm not so sure that's all that good. You know? And so when you look at the whole leadership dynamic, I think Jesus at the front end with his disciples is just going like, hey guys, don't misperceive this. Don't call yourself leaders.
Which isn't to say there aren't people who function in leadership giftings, as we even talked last time about that, or talked about the starship and the starship, about the starfish and the spider, leaders as catalysts in the family who lead from alongside, not from above. And so there's a place for leaders, but I think what Jesus is saying, don't call yourself leaders, is don't take on titles that makes you different than a brother or sister. Because whatever function you have in the family, you're going to do it better as a brother or sister than you're going to do it as a leader.
Yeah, and in the whole context of what he's saying is, I don't want you to be like the Gentiles who lord it over.
That's right.
The issue is the hierarchy that he's trying to say, you know what? That becomes a dysfunctional mess.
Don't go there.
Yeah.
But institutions need it. I think that's the biggest.
That's their lifeblood structure. You gotta have it. And the idea
of having. You can't even form an institution.
Without it.
Until you clarify power with the state. Where is power invested? Who gets to make decisions? What are those people called? How do they get in those positions? You can't even do it without that. Institutions need it. That's one of my inherent disdain, saying an institution in time. And I love people who are starting something new. We've got, a bunch of families here. We're really living this out relationally. And usually I think the best time in quote unquote planting a church is the first 6-7 years. It's just a group of people loving God together. But eventually the need for an institution to have efficiency, to manage money appropriately, to do whatever an institution has to do. Again, good intentions will eventually prevail over the relationships.
Yeah,
what's the problem?
Once it becomes an entity, it is like Little Shop of Horrors. It's like that little
plant.
But
you can ignore it for a while.
Absolutely.
So he left that. He left a group he was in, going back to the letter here,
okay,
and said, I wanted to start a church. And so he said, I felt like God was calling me to plant many churches or fellowships or followers. What would be your specific advice to me?
Well,
I know what I said to him.
Without being unduly unkind.
Unduly kind.
Unduly kind.
No one's accusing you of being unduly kind.
Never been accused of that.
Not today.
The reality is, I would question that God, I would question the accuracy of believing that God called me as an individual to plant many churches. Because I've heard that so many times from so many sincere people.
Or networks of house churches. That's the other thing it does.
The reality is once you attach the dynamic of many and it to it, I kind of sit there like, you know what? I think that's our hamburger helper. Is God asking
it's
you?
It's not the beef.
Yeah. Is God asking you to go out there and share his life with people? I'm sure of it. Is God asking you to set up many of these things that you can now count and be proud of?
Or leave people in little institutions of things? This is one of the things that's so confusing to me from the New Testament, because there is nothing in what Jesus said. There is nothing in Acts. There is nothing in the letters from the apostles that even talks about going out and planting churches. That was not their ambition.
You've just overturned a profound apple cart of all these seminars and all these apostles and their business cards that I know all these guys.
Apple cart. I was going for the sacred cow.
I think you got the cow too.
Oh, well. Hey, push the apple cart.
Push the whole darn deal over.
Oh my gosh.
I do think that the goofiness is here. We have, and I think
goofiness.
It is.
Yes. Gooberliness.
No, that's another podcast. The reality is we have people who are, with their good intentions, taking the impetus of, I want to go out there and advance the kingdom. But in the day of which I got to demonstrate fruits and outcome and results, the minute you try to then start counting it, I sort of feel like, you know what? I think you're stepping away from the simplicity of following the impulse that began this.
I think that's part of it. I think the other part of it is most people can't think of anything else to do with their passion for the kingdom but go plant churches. It's what we do. Or nowadays, you go start a website. Or you've got to go do something to validate your ministry or your whatever. I think what I wrote back to him was, I think the apostles moved out not with the desire to plant churches, the desire to introduce people to Jesus, teach them how to walk in his life. And they came back later and found churches. They didn't go to Ephesus and say, okay, here's where we're organizing up. Starting a club. Here's our elders. In fact, they came back, Paul, sometimes 2-3 years later to say...
The unfortunate use of that word today, church, is, I'll guarantee you, 95%, if not a whole lot more, can't think of it apart from a building and an organization.
It's
so
an
when
entity.
You use that thing.
Yeah, it's an entity, not a family.
And it's like, yeah, when you teach people about who this Jesus is and somehow in the mix of the relationship, they see a life that's following him and they embrace that for themselves, it that will catch on with others. And then you have a community of people in which that life will be expressed. That's a church.
Yeah, that's the church.
That is the church.
Exactly.
That's what sprang up. You can't stop that from happening. It will happen wherever God's life is made real. And there are followers of Jesus who are relating to him. That life will manifest itself not in isolation. It will find an interconnectedness of relationship.
You mean the Great Commission is not go ye into all the world and plant churches?
Last time I checked, yeah. It wasn't that in the Greek.
It's amazing
in the original
how uncritically we think that. I did for 20 years. I mean, I was into this, planting a church, planting other churches, helping other people plant their churches. And when you put the focus to planting a church and building an entity, you are already missing what it is to encourage people to know Jesus and follow him.
See, I
that's what gets missed.
I had it prophesied over me in one meeting that I wasn't just called to plant churches, but I had movements within me.
You have movements.
Yeah, and it's like
we all have movements.
I've got movements within me.
Yeah, do I ever? Isn't that a way we glorify
ourselves? I can laugh at it now, but man, was it a heady tonic back then. It was like, ooh, I'm an intergalactic bishop of the Fourth Order. Wow.
We'll have to talk more about that when we have more time. We don't have time to talk about your intergalactic Fourth Order or something or other. But now he says this, because I really like what he's saying now. He says, you know, to pick up a few extra bucks, he's taking an interim pastoring job at a more traditional church. And you know, he says, and they're changing and taking in everything I'm teaching.
Not a religious professional job.
And he said, I still believe God wants me to plant many fellowships or churches or whatever accurate name would be for this thing. I don't even understand. In the past, at the large church, I was the organization guy. Now I have some disdain for that. So here's my question. What do I do about this traditional church that I'm causing change in? They have asked me to stay multiple times, but I can't be a traditional pastor. They are changing, but if I stay there, many more changes are going to follow. And I'm not sure that a pastor should look like... Let me go back. And I'm not sure that a pastor should look like they look in modern times today. So I guess my question is really hard, but if it makes any sense at all, please offer me advice. So he's saying, you know what, I got this group of folks in a more traditional setting, but they're listening, we're changing, we're following God, and...
Don't try to figure it out. Keep following the voice of your shepherd. I think when we stop to try to, you know, it's like getting the triptych and figure the whole rest of the trip out, and where am I going to stop for gas and all that stuff... You know what? Our need to control, our desire to have things defined and kind of, you know, figured out, it's almost irresistible. I do not know what it is in the human being.
Not even
that,
almost.
That causes that.
Yeah.
But I have found in the last few years that the fruitfulness of my enjoying Christ bids me to deny that.
Yeah.
Because every time I sit down and try to figure this all out, and look, it's not because I'm not intelligent. I got some smarts. I just recognize when I focus in on trying to, you know, do all that, I sometimes then take on the yoke of trying to manage this thing that isn't my job. I've recognized that, you know, so oftentimes we displace the Holy Spirit in our effort to define and to organize and structure what's going on. And what happens is the life exits stage left and you're left with all of the great organization you've just created. Now it's your job to keep it going. And you just go like, yuck.
And it really shows the fallacy of trying to live to a principle here. Now, can I be a traditional pastor in a traditional organization? Even though people are listening and changing, they want me to be around and we're exploring new things, Oh, but I'm really
I understand the question.
But I'm really committed now to be outside of that, and it's just the principles are not going to work here. You've got to do what God asks you to do, and if God's
regardless of the consequences,
that's why we keep saying we're not against institutional arrangements. We don't think they're effective in the long term, but we know many people God puts in them, around them, to
and
be light
grow
in
the midst of them. All of that, it's all great. It's fantastic. It's where God has asked you to be.
Yep.
I just know that right now, he hasn't asked me to be there.
Yeah, I hear you. And he's asked me kind of not to be. And I visit now and then just to see what's going on around there and collect material. But
collect material?
that's not a story.
Are you studying them?
Yeah.
Are they a lab experiment?
Like lab rats, yeah. Not the people. Not the people. The structure itself. And I wrote him, I said, you know, if God has you there, be there as long as God has you. Live free, share what you got. When it's time for you to leave, it may not even be you who knows it first. It may be they that show you the door. We've said that before.
Yeah.
You live free, yeah. You'll find out how long. But the idea is we want to control it. He wrote back and said this. He said, at the exact time God is giving me favor in an old traditional church, and they are open, changing, and I'm constantly scared that I'm leading them astray because I'm learning daily and hearing from God, and I'm teaching them everything I'm learning. The fear comes because I don't know what's next.
You can't get rid of that.
And that's the fear you want to teach everybody to live with. That's not the fear to avoid. That's not something, well, you know what, how I fix that fear? I guarantee my future. I plot out a plan and an income structure and a ministry deal and a plan and plant churches and networks and all that kind of stuff. That's how we get around that fear. And the reality is, you know what? God does want you living every day.
I remember a book you tossed out. You had read by Mike Iaconelli, Dangerous Wonder.
Oh, I love that book.
And I remember when you first handed it to me, and it's like I was captured by it because it was like, man, I'd always defined that as living irresponsibly.
Yep.
As if somehow, you know, just to not have it all figured out. It's like, well, God gave us a brain. He does expect us to use it. And it's like, well, yes, thank you.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that you can remove uncertainty from this life. And
nor that you should.
Nor do I believe that, you know, it's like even like a lot of the prophecy buffs out there when they're trying to figure out all the end time scenarios. I wonder if it isn't the same desire to somehow, they're trying to remove that element of uncertainty that has them so unnerved. And it's like, you know what? The reality is if God wanted us to know every last little thing, I'm pretty sure he could have effectively written it down. And I'm pretty sure that's why he didn't.
Me too. And I used to be one of those. To be honest, I used to be one of those that...
You had all your end time scenario charts written out?
Not the end time stuff, but wanting to blot out uncertainty, wanting to have the plan in the long run. Even if I didn't work that way, having it there was a security. It was also an awful lot of extra work that never bore fruit. I love right now, what I love about this journey for me in the last 7-8 years is that God has become so big to me. And that the future is all in him, that I don't even want to know anymore. It's not like, I'd rather not know what's coming. I'd rather just each day be obedient to him. And yes, if God, I mean, we've been working on the Shack book for 15, 16 months. It's not like, well, you guys haven't been planning. You just sit around. One day the book shows up. No, when God asks you to do something,
there's
you do it. You put your heart to it. And it may take years for something to happen that you're involved in. That's fine. We're not saying, oh, just live every day and don't even think about tomorrow. But we are saying, let him be bigger to you than your plans. And then you're freer to walk in that obedience day to day, doing what he puts in front of you, responding to situations as they unfold, rather than trying to force situations into your little mock-up, which is never going to work.
See, someone says something.
And it's too exhausting trying to make it work.
Someone said something really freeing to me. They said, you know, God speaks on a need-to-know basis. Now, they didn't give me a chapter and verse, but I think there's real truth in it. Because I recognize, gosh, I enjoy clarity. I really do. I really enjoy clarity. I do.
I don't anymore.
But I recognize I have precious little of it. Now that can leave me tied in an anxious knot, or I can recognize, you know what? Where there is clarity, then be about the business that God has given you to do.
Absolutely, yep.
And put your shoulder into it. And because I'm a worker, and where it's clear, I work. where it's not. I've recognized the fruitlessness of all of that anxious labor. It's toiling in vain. And you're just going like, ah, there's an awful lot of that that is spoken about.
How many times have you really put your stuff to something that you thought God was doing and then getting halfway down it or to the
My
end of
wife could give you a long list.
I
of
could
those.
Give you a long list from me, too. That's where I've come out on this, just going, you know, it's that fruitlessness of, yeah, we thought, we did, we worked hard. And in the end, it was only the culmination of our own fear that was driving us. It wasn't God's direction to us.
And I've recognized different seasons in my life where I didn't throw caution to the wind and I didn't check my brain at the door, but I didn't run away from that, the fear of the unknown element. And it's like, you know what, God, I don't know. I know this much and I don't know much anymore. It's like holding a candle in the midst of the dark. It's like, you know what? I can't see very far. I can only see the light of a few steps in front of me. Well, that's enough. Follow that. And I've given myself with almost discipline to that. And I've looked back over the last number of years and I've gone, man, Lord, you have done some remarkably wonderful things that I had no idea that's what I was doing in the midst of it. I only had a tiny idea that this was making itself into that. And it's like, I look back and I'm like, you know what? I now have the evidence of God's handiwork in leading and providing and bearing fruit. And I'm not exhausted. I'm left with a sense of, oh, wow, how'd you do that?
Yeah, see, we used to make jokes about God just showing you one step at a time with a little flashlight. And we used to make jokes about, God, oh, horrible thing, and oh, he's got doing this to us, blah, 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 blah. Now it's like, if he's with you and he's got the flashlight, why do you need to see 15 steps down? That's where I'm at. Well, why? It doesn't do any good.
Well, we're going to play that tape. You want to play that?
Oh, please, Anthony? Please. Hello, Pastor.
We'll put that on at the end of this. We also want to tell you we've got some new sponsors at the website. So check out some of the folks that want to have access to you and let you know some of the things they've got available.
And I'm going to give a shameless plug.
Also wants to help promote, also wants to help us finance some of this that we do with the God Journey. So we want to thank our sponsors and
yes.
Encourage you to have a look for them, too. And you want a shameless plug?
Shameless plug. TheShackBook.com. Go check it out. That thing is worth its weight.
Okay. Well, here's that audio, Brad, you wanted him to hear. And stay through it all, because there's a funky little rap put to it at the end.
Hello, Pastor. Bill Hextall calling you. We were at your church last Saturday night. We've been to the one when you were over in town. We were visiting. And what I noticed, 1 Acts 20:28 says, keep watch over yourselves and the whole faith, the whole flock, that the Holy Spirit has given you to guard. So what I'm trying to say is there is, at the music in the, at first, there was a woman that was on the mic in front of most of them, right in the middle there, and I noticed she was wiggling her butt back and forth from side to side as she was singing, keeping a beat. Well, then someone either made a motion to her or else she got caught on, and she stopped, and she went just on the one leg. She was lifting that up and down. But I thought that that was out of order, and I know you are running a good church, and I was very happy to see your maturity, and you're doing a good job. Holy Spirit's really working in you. Keep up the good work, Pastor. And God bless you, and this won't keep me away from there, but I hope that you will mention it to the musicians that they're not to move their butt around. I'm not a freak out. I don't mean anything like that, but it's just something that has to be faced and stopped, my opinion. So God bless you guys, all of you, your whole membership, and the people that come in, the visitors, and people that bring things in. So keep doing the best you can. I am a preacher and a minister, and an evangelist, what else, composer of music, and I also wrote a book of 1,400 things the Lord told me. So God bless you and you, all of you, and keep up the good things you're doing. And if nothing else, I'll see you in the clouds, hopefully, whatever. Bye. Hello, Pastor. Hello. Hello. Hello, Pastor. We were after church last Saturday night. There was a woman that was in on the mic in front, right in the middle there. And I noticed she was wiggling her butt back and forth from side to side, back and forth from side to side. She was wiggling her butt side to side, butt back and forth from side to side. And I know you are running a good church.
Move that butt around.
Good church.
Move that butt around.
Butt around.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.